You can open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're continuing our study of the book of 2 Corinthians. Our text this morning is verses 15 to 22. I'm going to read verses 12 to chapter 2, verse 4, to hear the whole section to remind us of where we are as we look back again at the Word of God. Follow along as I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we boast of you. This is our text this morning. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to have come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Lord willing, next week we'll look at these verses. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Let's pray one more time as we look to the scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We marvel at your love for us. We thank you, God, for giving us this, your word. We pray now that by your Holy Spirit you would come and teach us, that for all those who call on the name of Christ and trust in him, that your Spirit would work in them, that they might know you better as we come to submit to your word. If there are any here this morning who do not yet claim the name of Christ and have not yet trusted in him, may your Spirit work the work of repentance to draw them into the sweet fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, I pray you would work mightily. Would you feed us as we are hungry children? We need your help. Would you teach us? We are often ignorant. We do not know enough. Would you show us more of who you are that we might marvel at your glory? Father, work the works that only you can work. Come mightily by your Spirit for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, 10 or 20 years ago, I used to see this bumper sticker. You don't see it much anymore. God is my co-pilot. You remember that? Then you had the response bumper sticker. If God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Right? That was the bumper sticker wars. You see one, you get another one that's going to talk about them. I think that's why you don't see that bumper sticker anymore. The guy realized that's pretty dumb. Right? This passage we're looking at this morning, we see Paul not trying to direct his own life. We see Paul not saying God is my co-pilot, but God is the one in charge. And for you this morning, as you are listening to this, as you think about what's going on in your life, things that sometimes seem out of control, or you think of the people around you and what's going on in their lives, before we jump to conclusions about ourselves or others, I want us to see who really is directing our lives. It's not us, not you, it's not me. And pretending that we're directing our lives is just exhausting. It doesn't change anything. But realizing God is the one guiding us from his position of wisdom and love and power, that's what gives us peace. And that's what I want you all to see today. Paul had peace in the face of opposition, in the face of changing plans and circumstances, because he knew that God directs his steps wherever he goes. And that's for us. For all who trust in Jesus, God is committed to doing you good. God directs your steps, and that is the safest place for you to be. Our text breaks up into two chunks. Verses 15 to 17 is Paul's plans. Paul makes his plans. That's really simple. We'll spend just a few minutes there. Verses 18 to 22, God directs his steps, is much more dense. We'll spend most of our time there. But let's start by looking at verses 15 to 17. Paul made his plans. Let's look at his plans. Because I was sure of this, Paul writes, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Remember last time, 2 weeks ago, as we looked at Paul boasting. What was he boasting in? And that was interesting. We had to work through that. He had a clean conscience. He felt confident of what God was doing in him. He wasn't being tricky. He was simple and sincere, and he wanted them to understand him, trusting that they would be his boast before God, saying, look what you've done through me, God. Look at all these people. And he would be their boast. And he says, because of that, he was sure of that, that God's at work, of that hope, that God, what God was doing in them all, he made his plans. And notice that word I emphasized as I read that in the ESV. I wanted to come to you. I wanted to visit you. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? So Paul wanted, he intended, he planned to come see them because he thought it would be good. He wanted to share more grace with them. He wanted to be helped by them on his way. Those are all good things, right? He made good plans for good reasons. That's great. That's great. He wrote in 1 Corinthians, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my way, on my journey, wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing, but I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul makes good plans. It seemed good to him. He wanted to come back and see them. He hoped that he would, if God permits. He doesn't say, I will do this or that, but I hope to. If God permits. Remember James teaching in James 4, come now, all you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend the year there and trade there and make a profit. Yet you do not know what the tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Paul's really clear here. His plans were made, if God permits, maybe, I hope. He knows that even as he's making his plans, he's not trying to direct his life. He's trusting God's directing his life. So friends, we should make our plans. He had good things he wanted to accomplish. We have good things we want to do. Do the best we can, make the best plans we can with the knowledge and foresight we have. But we do all of that knowing our foresight is limited. So we say, Lord willing. Or we can imply Lord willing by saying, I hope. We may, but I'm not in charge of my life. And do you have that deep-seated sense of your life that I may do this, I hope to do this, I plan, but I'm really not in charge? Lord willing, Paul made his plans. And for Paul, God changed his plans. His plans changed. We'll start next week. We'll see what kind of change, what we can see what he's hinted at. But here, Paul's simply talking about his motivation for changing. It seems there were opponents in Corinth that were using his change of plans to accuse him of deceit. That's what it seems like is going on here. And it seems like enough of the Corinthian Christians were being swayed by those accusations that Paul feels like he needs to defend himself. And so we've said that last time. Much of this letter is Paul defending himself against these accusations. And even Paul's going to say, much of this letter is silly. It's like, it's silly. He's like, this is foolish. But it's distasteful to defend ourselves. But Paul does it because he loves them and they're being swayed. And so we're going to have to listen to this and we can think for ourselves. How do we apply this to ourselves? Paul's saying, was I vacillating? Was I saying yes and no at the same time? Was I making decisions according to the flesh, deceitful and self-reliant? Apparently that's what they were saying. That Paul guy, you can't trust him. That's a hard thing to defend against. So friends, be careful that you attribute motives to people when things aren't going the way you think. To assume the worst, if someone's plans change or things don't work out, or if it's harder for someone than you think is right, you don't know what's going on yet. Let's wait to jump to the conclusions. Don't assume they're untrustworthy or purposefully deceitful like they were assuming of Paul. But you have to talk to them. You have to love them, encourage them. Because if you accept that assumption as truth, and it may not be, it's a hard thing to come back from. You start that when you let that assumption build that distrust for that person. No, love believes all things and hopes all things. Love assumes the best. So Paul here helps us. He says he's not going to try and prove his trustworthiness. He's not saying just trust me. It's really hard to get that. He's going to defend himself later. There's a place for that. But here, most importantly, and for the rest of the sermon, he's going to remind us who is directing our steps. That's what the sermon's about. So let's look at the next section where we're going to spend all of our time here. God directs Paul's steps. I'm going to read verses 18 to 22 again, and then we'll work through it again as we go through it. It's pretty dense. But as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvius, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no. But in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So Paul here, he's defending his change of plans by reminding them that Christ is the one who's guiding him, and he never changes. One commentator, David Garland, he wrote this. He says, Paul, therefore, does not respond to the doubts about his character by saying, trust me, I know what I'm doing, and it's good for you. Rather, he is saying, in effect, trust God. His promises have been fulfilled in Christ, and our faithfulness in dealing with you has been assured by our preaching Christ to you. So don't look at me, look at God. Trust him. That's what Paul's basing his faithfulness on. You see how he starts? He says, God is always faithful, there in verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He reminds them of the God they serve, as God is faithful. Don't look at me. Look at God. He's the faithful one. And all of our words are not yes and no because they're in him. Paul's union with God through Jesus Christ is the foundation of his argument. God is the one who is faithful. That's the basis of Paul's faithfulness. Paul is following God wherever he leads. Remember what he says in Numbers 23 of himself. God says, God is not a man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? God never lies. God never changes. He's the faithful one. It's much bigger than Paul's travel plans. God is always faithful in all things, but that includes Paul's travel plans. All of our plans. He is faithful. Life doesn't come at us as we expect. Our plans don't always work out. There are things beyond the horizon we can't see or plan for. So we see in Proverbs, the heart of man plans his way, but Yahweh establishes his steps. Yeah, make your plans, but we can't see it all. But the one who never lies, the one who never changes, he does see it all. So Paul, with a clear conscience, could say, yes, I wanted to come back to you. But God had other plans. I was not vacillating. I was moving ahead with the light that I had. But God had other plans. And God is faithful even when we can't see it all. Isaiah 55 says, where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, when we get that, when we really believe that, that is freedom and peace. Peace for ourselves and our future. His ways are bigger than ours. He sees more than I see. I'm going to trust him. God's got this. But it also allows us to give grace to each other. God's got them too. In the walk that they're walking, as we seek to love and help them. But we start here. God is faithful. In your experience today, in your life today, is that a challenge for you? With the hard things that have come into your life, can this word of God reorient you back? Is this a challenge today? As you think of others, especially other Christians whose way is not as straight as you'd like it to be, and they're struggling more than you like, God is faithful to them too. God is God and we are not, and there is peace. But then Paul goes deeper. God is faithful, but then he starts focusing in, verses 19 to 20, in Christ it is always yes. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And there's a lot here, but Paul zooms in now into the faithfulness of God, and he focuses in on Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the word of God that goes from God and accomplishes God's purposes. God is faithful, and he speaks his purposes, and the word of God is always yes. That's the Son of God who Paul proclaims, not yes and no, but always yes. You remember what Paul wrote at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, or at the beginning of verse chapter 2, he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was always only speaking Jesus, that word. So the one we proclaim is Jesus, and he is always yes. That one he proclaims and nothing else. That's Paul's faithfulness. Rooted in giving them Jesus and following Jesus. There's no faith, where the faithfulness of God is seen most clearly is in Jesus Christ. There's no confusion there. No yes and no. There's no oops with Christ. There are no missed shots. There are no bad days with Jesus. You know the well-known words of Yoda. Do or do not, there is no try. That doesn't help me very much. I try a lot, and it doesn't work out. But those words fit Jesus. There's no trying with Jesus. He doesn't try to save people. He saves people. He doesn't try to accomplish God's purposes. He accomplishes God's purpose. It's always yes. He always does. What does it mean that he's always yes? Does that mean he's always giving us what we want? God, I want this. Yes, yes. Well, no, that would not be wise. Let's see if you can follow this. In Isaiah, there's this word of God that's powerful. You remember that word of God? 55 verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. There's this word in Isaiah, and it's powerful. It always accomplishes God's purpose. It never returns void. You probably have that verse memorized. It's always yes to what God says. And what's surprising, what's amazing, is that in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. There's this Word, this powerful Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word is Jesus. This Word that always accomplishes God's purpose is Jesus. It is the yes of God to whatever God is purposing to do. But think about this. In Jesus, it's always yes. He's always accomplishing God's purpose. Okay, think about that in his life. What was his life like? Does that mean I'm always accomplishing God's purpose, so it must always be easy for me? It's always going to go great for me. I'm accomplishing God's purposes. What was Jesus' life like as he was the yes of God? How did Paul summarize his life in Philippians 2? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men. Being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. That's what the yes of God looked like in Christ's life. Humbled, a servant, the death on the cross, but that wasn't the end, and then raised and then exalted and victorious at the right hand of God. But through all of that, through the suffering and the exaltation, Jesus is the word that never returns void. The eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the one Paul proclaims, the one that changes your life, it's always yes to whatever God has given him to do. So Paul's plans might change. He might not be able to do what he planned to do. It might lead him through years of suffering and hardship. But he trusts it will lead to exaltation. Whatever the path, Paul is not the one making his plans ultimately. It's Jesus that never fails, even in the hard times. So we need to look at him. It's his plan. It's his power. It's the only path that leads to God. So if Paul can do anything, it's because he's connected to Jesus Christ. It's never Paul's plan. Jesus is the yes, not Paul. He is always yes, and he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We saw in Hebrews 13. That's the one you can count on. The Corinthians were getting bent out of shape because Paul's plans changed. Paul's pointing them back to the one who makes the plans. His plans never change. They're just revealed. But Paul can't stop himself. His mind goes deeper. God's faithfulness, at the center of that faithfulness, is Jesus Christ, who is always yes. But then he goes any deeper. Not only is he the yes of God, he is the only yes of God. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. You see, he even pushes it deeper. If God's creating anything, it's Jesus who created it. If God's doing anything, it's Jesus that's doing it. If God promises anything, it is always fulfilled through Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. There is one way to God. God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one. If anything was created, created through Jesus. He is the one who is yes. And it's interesting language. The promises of God find their yes in Jesus. It almost made me imagine that the promises of God working their way through the Old Testament, trying to find the fulfillment. Or you could think of a reader scouring the Old Testament. Where is the promise of God? Where is the yes to this? Where is the fulfillment? Is it here? Is it here? No, that didn't work out. Oh, it's the land of Israel. That's a promise fulfilled. Oh, well, that didn't work out. Oh, no, is it this one? That didn't work. Until finally Jesus comes. And there is the yes to the promise of God. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, but it does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring who is Christ. Jesus is the yes to the promise that God made to Abraham. Hebrews 11, you have this, the honor roll of faith and all these promises of God being fulfilled and all their partial fulfillment. God being faithful and God's people responding in faith from Abel to Samuel and the prophets. They went to the promised land. These promises were kept. But was that the promise? Well, look how it ends. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That wasn't the yes. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What was the better? Jesus. That was the yes. That was the fulfillment in Christ. He was the fulfillment. In Christ, we are drawn into all of God's promises and blessings. He fulfills it all. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I'm not abolishing anything. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. I am the yes of it all. All of it points to Jesus. So all that God purposes to do through you and for you is bound up in Jesus Christ. The yes of God is far bigger than Paul's travel plans, far bigger than your plans or my plans. They're looking at Paul and complaining, but Paul says, why are you looking at me? There's a God who's doing all these things. And all of it is in Jesus. God is directing Paul's steps, and he never fails. He's always the yes in everything. I'm just following along. And so it ends that little section here by saying, that's why we utter our amen to God for his glory. What's the right response of a Christian to the work of God? It's amen. Amen. Now, boys and girls, what does amen mean? Does it mean the prayer is over? No, it doesn't mean that. It means yes, or surely, or may it be. We say amen when we pray. We say, I'm praying this prayer. I'm asking this thing. And I'm saying, amen, may it be. And then everybody else says, amen, because we agree. May it be. Yes, Father, your will be done. That's what it means. Paul here says to these complaining Christians, Jesus is always yes, even when he redirects our plans, and we should say amen. Jesus is always yes, even when he brings rain, when we want the sun. He's always yes when he closes that door that we thought would be really good if it would be open. He's always yes when he brings that experience into our lives that we want to avoid, or that suffering that breaks our hearts. True humility comes from following Jesus as our yes. He says yes to whatever's happening, we say amen. Humbly, amen. Surely it is so. God's will be done. He does all things well. He's everything to us. And we don't have anything else. You know, I know the temptation when it's hard, when it's scary, when it's heartbreaking. The temptation is to go find my own way, to not trust in the invisible God that I can't see. That temptation is real because it's scary, and we think we can control it by doing something we can handle. But that's not true. That's the temptation that leads us away from where true help lies, because there's no other help. Pretending that we're in control doesn't actually change it. It just leads us away from the one who can. There's only one who can lead us through that hard, heartbreaking experience. And that's the one who is everything to us, the one who is the yes of God. And so when I say amen, it doesn't say, yeah, this is great. It doesn't say, yes, this is fun. Thank you, Lord, may I have another? No, it's not cynical. It's not that. Saying, yes, you are good, and I don't understand it right now. Yes, you love me, and I can't feel it right now. Yes, you're in control, but I feel out of control right now. But in faith, I say amen, that you are true, and you are real, because I don't have anything else apart from you. I think Paul had a grip of that. He had a sense, he didn't have anything outside of God. Through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he said, because of God, you're in Christ, who became to us everything. Wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So if you boast in anything, boast in the Lord. He said, if I got anything, it's in Jesus. So I don't have any other option. Christian, that's what we are. Who else has the words of life? We don't have any other option. Faith is seeing life as it is. He's our everything. And whatever we have comes from Jesus, even the hard days. So we look at our plans and our hope for the future. We trust in the yes of Jesus, the yes to God's purposes. His plans are right. His way is just. And with humility, we say amen. Through Jesus' name, we pray. We utter the amen to the glory of God. And in that place of humility, when we see we can't change it and we can't fix it, we're dependent. Well, then who's going to get the glory? God gets the glory, to the glory of God. It's God's grace, God's strength, God's purposes, God's plan. We say amen, and God gets the glory. That's the right response to God. He directs our steps. The last point Paul makes connects to us. God is always faithful in Christ. It is always yes, and we say amen. And then God, Paul's mind moves on. It's like Paul can't stop himself. He does this sometimes. And he goes deeper. He connects it to us. God establishes us in Christ. Look at verses 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Life for many of us may feel out of control. Paul's plans did not go as he intended. They didn't go as he wanted. He had things he wanted that didn't happen. And that happens. It's unsettling, scary. Sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes we feel like it's going on for far too long. So Paul reminds us, God establishes us. And as established means to confirm or to make us stand firm. I think that helped me as I thought about this. When he establishes you in Christ, he makes you stand in whatever's happening. He establishes you. He plants you deep in Christ, the unmovable yes of God. He's at work in us, and he's establishing us, and he makes us stand. Paul writes in Romans 14, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." That's why he establishes us. I love those verses. It's freeing to me. I can love you guys, but I'm not your master. I can point you to Jesus, and you can love each other, but God's making us stand. We look to him. He establishes us together with Christ. And we're doing this together. He's establishing us with you. We're planted in Christ. So we look together at Christ, and he helps us as we help each other, as we're growing together, as he's working in us, and we're growing up into Jesus Christ, that beautiful picture of Ephesians 4. As we speak the truth of love, God's word comes into our hearts, we speak it to each other, and we're to grow up in every way into the head, which is Christ. He's our head, and from whom? From Christ, all the whole body, we're all joined and held together by Christ, and every joint which is equipped with each part is working, and we're growing up, building itself up in love. He's establishing us in Christ, together. That's what the church is. We're being built up with all of our lives. Some are doing well. Some are struggling. Some have a hard time. Some have a great time. But together, God's directing our steps. And together, God's establishing us in Christ. We're all growing up, able to stand in him, established in Jesus. And it's for a purpose. He says he's anointed you. God establishes us for a purpose. The anointing, he anoints us. Anointing is the language of being chosen and set apart. We are anointed. The tabernacle, the tent, was anointed. In Exodus 30, it said, this is for God and only for God. So they anointed the tabernacle building. The priests were anointed. You are to serve God and be set apart from the rest of Israel to serve God. The kings were anointed, set apart to be a king over Israel. The word Christ or Messiah means anointed one. He was anointed, set apart by God. And Jesus said, as he quotes from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus was set apart. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do God's work. And you remember that. After he came out of the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit came down. That was the anointing of God on Jesus to set him apart and to do the work that God gave him to do. He was anointed. And Paul here is writing to us, we are anointed by God. So that doesn't mean you have a special person. Paul says now we're all anointed. The Holy Spirit fills all of the believers in Jesus Christ, and we're all anointed, set apart for him. John writes in 1 John, the anointing that you received from him. He's all of you Christians. The anointing that you received abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, it is no lie, just as it is taught has taught you, abide in him. So you have been anointed, and the Holy Spirit's in you, and he's teaching you, instructing you that we know God. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us into his purpose, and a spirit that's been given to you so you know him. You can serve him with joy, and that truth sets us free. The truth leads us in gladness. The truth is the good news that we proclaim. That's for all who trust in Jesus. So he establishes you. He anoints you. You're in that yes for a purpose. You have his spirit. But then he shifts, and he's giving you the spirit as a guarantee. And here I think he's comforting you. Paul writes, he put his seal on us, his spirit, as a guarantee. What does a guarantee do? And a guarantee here means pledge or down payment, right? When you put together debt, when you give a down payment, what does that mean? And you're certainly going to pay the rest, right? Not only are you promising, you're promising with you got money in the game. You've committed to pay the rest, and here's your promised money. And he said, your Holy Spirit is God's promised money that he will pay the rest. So God has established you. He's anointed you. And then he comforts you and says, and I've given you my spirit to prove to you that you're mine, and I will never let you go. It's a seal. God is absolutely faithful. He is always just in Christ, and he has now given you, Christian, if you believe in Jesus, his Spirit as a seal and pledge that binds you to God. And it proves. Now, why does God have to prove himself? God cannot lie. Why does he prove himself? Because we lie. And so he is condescending to us to use the language as, I'm gonna give you a proof that I love you. You know how obnoxious? That's crazy. Why in the world would the one who cannot lie have to be given a proof, have to give a proof to convince us that he will never leave us? We are so bent towards lying that God condescends and says, I know how broken you are, and I really want you to believe this. I'm giving you my Spirit, and I'm going to tell you it's my pledge. It's my seal. I will never let you go. Even when life seems out of control, even when it seems like you're not making any progress, you've stumbled again, this is your guarantee. As you return to God, you say, yes, you've given me your Spirit. God says you're mine. Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He seals us. He says, I will bring you to be with me. I will save you. You're sealed for that day of redemption. That's the day when you finally come into God's presence. The new heavens, the new earth, the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. He bought you, and he seals you to himself. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. He's put his seal on you. And God is unfailingly committed to accomplish his purpose in you and through you. And he will not fail to bring you to himself. No one can take you out of his hands. So what does this teach us? Why does Paul talk about all these things? Why did the Spirit of God move in him to write all these words? His plans had changed, but his conscience was clear. We make our plans, but sometimes God has other ideas. Does that mean we can't trust God? I know some of you made really good plans and they turned out hard. Does that mean we can't trust God? It's really important. And maybe this is obvious to you, but it's really important you get this in your heart. You cannot trust God to do what you always want. Just like a child cannot trust their parents to always do what they want. Because sometimes they want wrong things. Sometimes they want short-sighted things. They don't want enough of the good thing. Sometimes they just want waste. As much as we love our children, as sweet and wonderful as they are, they don't always want the good stuff. We often have a better view of what they need than they do. God has a much clearer need, a view of what we need than we do. We can trust God to always do what is good and right. And that's where we can trust God. We can trust God to always do what is good and right and to never let us go. And we can look back and see what God has done through Jesus Christ, through the darkest circumstances, his death on the cross. Through that horror, God accomplished his yes. And we can see that he's doing that in our lives. Through the difficult things we go through, he's accomplishing his yes. He's walked with us in the valley of the shadow of death, and he's not forsaken us. So as we have testimony time tonight at the hymn sing, and I really encourage you to come back. It's a sweet time of fellowship. So come and sing, and come. This take a few minutes this afternoon. For the good of the church, think, how has God been with you and walked with you? And what could you share to encourage somebody else tonight that's going through that hardship that maybe you don't even know about, but they can hear how God was present with you? It doesn't have to be a miraculous thing. I'm not talking about some big thing, just how God is with you. That you might encourage your brothers and sisters to see that God is faithful. Because I can guarantee you this, there are people in the congregation that are struggling with that reality right now. We can always trust, not that he'll do what we want, but he'll always do what's good. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God is always accomplishing his purposes through Jesus Christ. He cannot be stopped. And he is the one who establishes us. He makes us stand. He sets us apart. He gives us himself as a guarantee. So what's the big application here? Go do something? Trust him. That's the application of this passage. Trust God. He's got you. We can't see all that's going on. Paul could not see all of God's plans, but he did his best. Don't judge each other. Love each other. God's got them. Speak the truth in love and correct, encouraged, but trust God. We make our plans. We set our expectations, but God is the one directing our steps. And Paul is not at all embarrassed by that. That gives Paul peace. So who is guiding your life? You? Friends, we need someone with a greater perspective, deeper wisdom and unstoppable power. And that's not us. So Christian, have you forgotten that this week? Remember. Turn back and remember who God is. But if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, the path of your life on that you're on now may seem like it makes sense, but it is on the way to misery, and there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. There's no hope unless you turn, and that's what repentance means, to turn. Turn away from a life lived for self and towards to a life lived for Jesus. A life of self leads to hell. That's a rejecting God. A life of Jesus, trusting in him, leads to life that lasts forever. He accomplishes God's purpose. He died for all who would trust in him, and that's for you today if you will trust in Jesus. Look at what he has done. Look at the yes of God on the cross. Marvel at what he did on the cross. He accomplished his yes for everyone who would believe in him. Come, believe on him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We marvel, God, at your goodness. And so often, Father, we get caught up in the real hardship of our lives, and we don't diminish that, Father. They are beyond us, and we are often desperate. But Lord, I pray that even as we thought about these things today, you would remind us of who you are, that you are the faithful God. All of your yes is in Jesus Christ, and he is for everyone who will trust in him. So God, in that place of safety, would you help us trust you for ourselves and for each other, that we love each other and not judge each other. But I pray you'd give us grace. And help us, O Lord, to marvel at what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Father, we love you. We praise you. We ask you now, stir us up to live wholeheartedly for you and for your glory as we say amen to all that you do in us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.